Tremendous words of that song. It's the first time I've ever heard that. That was very, very good. Thank you. It's a pleasure to have Brother Vaughn with us. In case you're wondering, no, we are not related. Somewhere down the line we may be, but have the same last name, and our wives have the same first name. That's the only thing we really have in common, I guess, other than we're both born-again believers. Many of you have been to the prayer advances, both the men's, ladies, and some of the couples' prayer advances, so a number of you are familiar with them. Some of you are not. If you're not, you're going to be blessed today, and I trust that you'll listen as Brother Vaughn comes at this time. Just take your time.
Thank you, brother. All right, thank you, Pastor Vaughn. He doesn't spell his name right either. Other than that, we're on the same page here. It's all good. I couldn't help but noticing Phil's dark beard. Did anybody notice that? I want to find out what kind of shoe polish he's got on that, because the hair on his head is gray, amen? But I'm glad to be here, and no thanks to IPS. Inaccurate positioning system. It did not get me to the right location, but somehow I stumbled in here anytime. So I'm tickled to be here with you and appreciate this opportunity very, very much. I want us this morning to look at one of the most important days in the history of the entire world. I want us to consider a day that was more important than the discovery of fire, more important than the invention of the wheel, more important than the discovery of penicillin. A day that's more important than the harnessing of electric and atomic energy, because I want us to consider a day that had a profound effect upon the world and the world to come. And it's in Genesis chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, I invite your attention to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And as you find that, please stand as we read our text this morning, please. Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now read this out loud. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then read this out loud. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a certain time, a certain day, and a certain hour when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What provoked the people there to begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Only Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden. And of course, paradise had been lost. Both Cain and Abel had brought sacrifices, but there was no mention of calling upon the name of the Lord. But by the time that Adam's grandchild showed up, there was this sense that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was only a limited number of people on the planet. There wasn't any 7 billion people. There was a handful of people. Cain and his clan were living independent of God and perhaps dominating early civilization. And nobody was calling on God. But when Enos was born, a man began to call upon the name of the Lord. There were no Bibles at this time. No synagogues. No temples, no churches, no media when men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Somehow a revelation came into their hearts that there was a God in heaven that they could cry out to about their troubles. And they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, would you have a word in season for every heart? Thank you for this good church. God, thank you for this dear servant of God you've called to this place. And Father, may this be a banner day. Kingdom-wise, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now everybody at this time in history knew there was a creator God. I mean, there was no question about that. But this instinct rose up in their hearts that they could find help by calling upon the name of the Lord. There were no scriptures to read, no preachers to listen to. There were no written instructions, no Hebrew manuscripts to study. Yet they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now the word call means to entreat. It means to beseech. It means to plead. And this is the first reference in the Bible to corporate worship when men collectively, corporately, begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I have three simple points for you here this morning. And point number one is that calling on God identifies the people of God. Calling on God identifies the people of God. The first believers in the Bible were not called Jews. They were not called Christians. They were simply those who call upon the name of the Lord. They knew nothing about our traditions. They knew nothing about our labels. All they knew that there was a God in heaven that would hear their prayers. Now I believe the majority of churches in our country currently are satisfied just to keep the plate spinning. How many of you old-timers remember those talent programs like Ed Sullivan Shoe? And they would have these routines, and one of the most favorite routines was the plate spinning routine. Anybody remember this? When you take a broom handle, put a plate on the top, get it spinning, the guy would go over here, set up another broom handle, put another plate on, he'd go all the way across the stage, and the whole act was just to keep the plate spinning. And by the time he got over here, he'd look at that first plate, and it was wobbling back and forth, kind of like a Baptist head around 12 noon on Sunday morning. And he'd go running back across the stage over here, buddy. And he would keep the plate spinning. It didn't take much to entertain us back in those days, amen. We were a simple lot. But you know, the majority of churches, I think, are satisfied just to keep the programs going, just to keep the plate spinning. And the more aggressive churches believe that the more plates you got spinning, the more successful you really are. Preachers will go across the country to see what God is doing in another place and come home and try to replicate and imitate what they saw happening somewhere else. Somebody asked a pastor in New York City, how do you get 2,000, 3,000 people to come to prayer meeting every week? How do you get 3,000 people to come to prayer meeting every week. And he said, when your people really believe that God hears and answers prayer, it's no problem to get them to come and pray. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. We had a health hiccup in our home a few years ago. One of the places I went to get an opinion was the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. Now, the first interview question from the lady was, she says, now, Mr. Vaughn, I have to ask you some questions. And she said, what was your gender at birth? And I'm sure I misunderstood the question. I said, excuse me, what did you say? She said, what was your gender at birth? And I thought, if she asked that question, this is a bad sign, amen? And then I thought, I ain't going to answer it. And I said, don't ask me any more stupid government questions. I'm sorry, Mr. Vaughn, but I have to ask you, what was your gender? But this is where we're at. And I said, don't ask me any more stupid government questions. Well, I got out of there, amen. Who knows what would happen in a place like that. So I took off to Hopkins. Now, how many of you know when you check in the hospital, they give you a hospital gown? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a material shortage, apparently, so they give you a three-sided gown. Now, when they gave me this gown, I requested a second gown, because... So I got that second gown, brother. I put that thing on. I looked like the King Crusader, man. I was double gowned, trying to practice modesty in the hospital, which is impossible. But anyhow, by the way, those gowns, that's why they call it ICU. Now, when you have physical problems, when you have emotional problems, family problems, financial problems, you can call upon the name of the Lord. It all happened right here in Genesis 20, chapter 4, verse 26. Abraham built an altar and he called on God. Isaac built an altar and called on God. This was in place before the tabernacle or the temple, and the altar of prayer is the place that God has ordained for people to find help in time of need. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And your life might be in a mess, but I'm telling you, when you cry out to God, it grasps the attention of heaven. Now, this is the trademark of God's people. They call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer is not just a mental exercise. Prayer is not just psychologically beneficial. Every good thing that God has made available is obtained by prayer. Every mercy offered is found by calling on God. Every restoration in fellowships begins by calling on God. Listen, every promise in the Bible is activated by calling upon God. It's the identifying mark of God's people. And God only has one type of people in any dispensation. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord. If you're with me, say amen. Get that pain looked off your face and say amen. Calling on God is the one identifying mark of God's people. All right, number two. Calling on God. Now, I'm anticipating response. I said calling on God is independent of the political situation. I said calling on God is independent of the political situation. You don't have to get the situation straightened out before you start calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, for the last 40 years, I think Christians have been more concerned about who occupies the White House than the presence of God in the church house. You better get your eyes off Capitol Hill and back on a hill called Calvary. You better quit worrying about the red, white, and blue. You better start worrying about the blood of Jesus. That's what you better be worried and concerned about here this morning. Now listen, consider the post-Eden apostasy. Nobody was calling on God, but in chapter 4, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, look at the religious chaos in Elijah's day when Elijah challenged Ahab to assemble the prophets of Baal. And he said, let them call on Baal, and I'll call on the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. So these prophets of Baal, man, they begin to call, they begin to cry, they begin to cut themselves until they were exhausted. And then Elijah just stood up, and what did he do? He said, oh God, hear my prayer, and the fire fell from heaven. Now, Baal worship was prevalent, but it didn't keep Elijah from calling on God. You know what we think in conservative circles? We think that the evildoers We think that the idolaters, the Baal worshipers, the abortionists, these are evildoers. But can I give you God's definition of an evildoer? It says in the book of Psalm 14, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who call not upon the Lord? God says a worker of iniquity is a person that doesn't call on God. It says in Psalm 79, pour out your wrath upon the heathen who have not called upon thy name. Jeremiah, he said, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on your name. God said that families that don't call on God, they're the heathen. That's what God said. That's God's definition of an evildoer. Now, trouble is one of God's greatest servants. Trouble is one of God's greatest servants. Sickness is a call to prayer. Trouble is a call. Affliction is a call to worship. I have a friend, and he had a heart attack, and we were talking. He said it was a wake-up call. That's what he called it, heart attack, a wake-up call. I said, hey, wouldn't it be good if we could wake up without having to get the call? Wouldn't that be an improvement? But God does send us trouble, you know, as a wake-up call. And the Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. Now, what difference does it make how many people show up to church on Sunday if God doesn't show up? And if God doesn't attend a church, why should anybody else? Now, what I'm telling you is this. If you want to energize a conservative congregation in America for the last four decades, you never appeal to them on the basis of spiritual things. You never appeal to them on the basis of spiritual things. You have to talk to them about, if you want to get them riled up, you talk to them about patriotism, politics, sports, or heretics. If you want to get a rouse out of them, that's what you talk about. If Rush Limbaugh was going to show up at Charleston tomorrow night, the place would be packed out. But you call a prayer meeting in the same place, and you tell me how many is going to show up. I mean, unless there's entertaining preaching or special singing, then the majority of people are just not interested in it. But can I tell you, the way you measure a ministry is not by its political preferences, but by whether people call upon the name of the Lord. Right doctrine is important, but it's not all important. And I'm going to tell you, who cares what you believe? Who cares what you believe if you're not calling upon the name of the Lord? Now, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you call upon the Lord. I mean, if you hadn't talked to the Lord this morning, you're not full of the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you that. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, intercessions and needs pour out of your heart. You feel the need of God everywhere. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. And he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes groanings with intercessions that cannot be uttered. Now, the disciples and the Jews in Christ's day thought that Jesus was a political Messiah and he was going to overthrow the corrupt Roman government and restore the kingdom to Israel. In fact, Peter got so worked up one time. Remember how he took his sword out and he went for the soldier's head and missed and got his ear? First instance in the Bible of miracle ear, where Jesus had to reattach the ear to the side of his head. Remember this? And Jesus said, put up your sword. Can I tell you that Jesus never advocated vigilante justice? I know we feel like it sometimes, but Jesus never got into that. He never organized a militia. He never called for a boycott. And I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church at Pentecost, they gave up on politics and they started calling upon the name of the Lord. They forgot about their political revolution because God gave them a spiritual revolution. And can I tell you, the revival is revolution. Revival is revolution. It's the overthrow of sin and Satan and self. And they stopped trying to fix the system. And I'm just telling you, they got focused on a kingdom not of this world. And revival always brings a new paradigm. Now, Jesus had very little to say about the oppressive Roman government. He said two things that I can find. Number one, he said, pay your taxes. So some of you don't like that right there, but that's what he said. He said, pay your taxes, and then he said, tell that fox Herod where to get off. That's all he ever said. Now, if anybody should have been upset with what was going on in Israel, it should have been the Son of God who gave Abraham and his descendants that promised land, but he had nothing to say about that situation. Now, this pagan government of Rome had dominance over the people of God, but Jesus never advocated violence. Listen, he himself would be unjustly crucified, but Rome couldn't keep him from fulfilling his mission. And I want to tell you here this morning that regardless of what the culture throws at us, I'm just here to tell you, there's still good news in the gospel, and our mission is not to save the country or the culture, but to save souls. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. We've been so bent out of shape on all this other kind of stuff, when the fact of the matter is, if we had the power of God in the church, that'd be the best thing we could do to save a society anyhow, by getting people right related to God. Now, nations come and nations go, but the kingdom of God remains forever. Now, Paul was not wringing his hands over the injustice of pagan Rome. The early church didn't have a nervous breakdown every time the government came up with another bad law. Can I tell you that here we are worried about health care, but the early church was worried about hellfire. And can I say that the Church of the Living God is unaffected by the Congress of the United States, unaffected by the United Nothing, unaffected by the liberals, unaffected by the red Chinese, unaffected by the humanists? We've got a job to do that requires we call upon the name of the Lord, and nobody can stop us but us. Now, all this concern about politics is to detract from the fact that the average church is without the power of God. It's just a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen. And by the way, if you want to have a nervous breakdown, just tune into the news all the time. And I've been in a hotel for the last week or so, and I don't have cable in my home. I've been watching Fox News, and I've had to increase my blood pressure medication 3 times ever since I've been looking at it. Because it's all bad news. So what I'm telling you is this. Don't obsess on all of that. Listen, we're doing all kinds of stuff when we should be calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's irregardless of the political landscape. It identifies the people of God. But number three, calling on God indicates the power of God. It indicates the power of God. In fact, calling on God is the first sign of revival. It's the first sign of revival. Quicken us, enliven us, revive us, and we will call upon thy name. A lifeless routine conditions the soul for nothingness. Lifeless routine conditions the soul for nothingness. But I'm telling you, quicken us, God, revive us, and then we'll call upon your name. Now, there's never been a revival that did not begin in prayer. Never been a revival that did not begin in prayer. When God's people got sick and tired of business as usual, and they cry out to God, and God answers by fire, and in every revival, when God sends the fire, it begets more prayer. I mean, here we are calling on God, and when God quickens us and sends revival, the church does indeed become a house of prayer. It births a spirit of prayer, and a praying heart is the first sign of revival. Now, I say this, that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you call on God. Intercessions, needs pour out of your heart. You sense the need of God everywhere. The early church was born in a prayer meeting, for crying out loud. There was 120 of them, and the women were in there praying too. You check it out. That's what it says. They were all in there, and they were calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, most churches, not all, but most churches never even have a prayer meeting, except for the token prayer meeting, where nobody touches God, and God touches nobody. But the early church started in prayer. It continued in prayer. And Jesus in my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, the chief means that God uses to rescue the backslider is to send him trouble to get his attention so he'll start calling upon the name of the Lord. Quicken us. Revive us. Enliven us. And we will call upon thy name. Somebody said that most Christians don't have fellowship with God. Most Christians don't have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with one another about God. And I want to tell you something. We better be having a little vertical conversation going on right here. Amen? It ain't all horizontal. We better learn how to get in the closet and talk to the Lord. I tell you, David, wow, what a guy. David had an Old Testament body, but he had a New Testament heart. You know what he said? He said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. He said, this man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Oh, I want to tell you, a revived heart is a praying heart. A revived heart is a praying heart. You can read every book, go to every conference, attend every meeting, but until God comes, there probably won't be too much real calling upon the name of the Lord. And by the way, I am not talking about rehearsing slogans, repeated slogans. I ain't talking about trying to out-pray each other. Well, I've been up in the hills here in West Virginia, brother, where we had some hot prayer meetings, and it's almost like we're trying to pray one another. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, the church is a place for more than intellectual enlightenment. The church is a place for more than an emotional lift. The church is a place for more than those. It's a place where we're to be morally changed. Now, it just seems to me, I'm going to throw this out, no extra charge for this right here, brother. I'm going to throw out one thing here, that it seems to me that those who emphasize the sovereign reformed doctrines, they tend to major on instructing the mind, really big on instructing the mind. It seems to me that the holiness brethren tend to emphasize motivating the emotions. Really big on motivating the emotions. And it seems to me that the Baptists tend to emphasize correcting the will. Okay? So I told somebody the other day, it seems to me, it's like the Reformed crowd, they have big heads. The Pentecostals have big hearts. And we Baptists have big mouths. Can I just say something to you? That what we need is empowerment. We need our minds instructed, amen? We need our hearts warmed, amen? We need our wills challenged, but we need the empowerment of the Spirit of God on all three. Now, people showing up to church on Sunday morning who don't call upon the name of the Lord, I'm just here to tell you, doesn't constitute a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said people who come to church but don't call on the name of the Lord, that is not a church. It's an organization. It's a society. It's a cell group. It's a cultural, a holdover. But listen, the people who call on God are the ones who crave the presence of God. They're the ones who rejoice in God. They're the ones who look for His return. How many of you remember when they used to preach on the second coming of Christ? And brother, when you would hear it, you would think it was going to happen before you got out of the door. Does anybody remember those days? I remember the first time I heard about the rapture. I had a rupture when I was 2 years old, but I heard about the rapture. I never heard about the rapture. They talk about Jesus coming back. Man, I got so excited. I was afraid to go to sleep that night. I thought I might miss out on something. But remember the disciples after the crucifixion? Their political aspirations had been dashed. Their Messiah had been crucified, for crying out loud. And what they thought was going to happen didn't happen. And two of them are walking down the Emmaus Road. Remember this? And Jesus, in His resurrection, incognito body, shows up and says, "Brethren, why are you so sad? What's wrong?" And they said, they didn't know it was Him, "Haven't you heard what's been going on?" And they rehearsed the whole thing. And then the Bible says that Jesus, as He was walking along with them, began to expound the things concerning Himself from the Scriptures. Now, buddy, Jesus preaching on Jesus from the Old Testament. That's one sermon I would like to have heard, would you? And they're going along and He's telling them this whole thing. And He's unraveling this mystery of what is really happening. And when they got to where they were going, all of a sudden, their eyes were holding that they recognized, wait a minute, this is Jesus. And He disappeared out of their sight. And what did they say? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way?" A little holy heartburn wouldn't hurt me and you, amen? You know what we need here this morning? A little holy heartburn. I'm just here to tell you, we need the heart theology of the New Testament, brother. Not a smug interpretation of our preferences and our cultural norms. We need a heart theology of the New Testament. like those guys. They had that, their hearts were burning within them. And brother, I'm telling you, there's the fellowship of the burning hearts, and the people that call on God are the people that get and maintain a burning heart. The church is an organism that has spiritual instincts. They hunger and thirst, and they call upon the name of the Lord. Now, revival begins when the men who have not been calling upon the name of the Lord start calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, you know, in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Jesus said, when you receive power, dunamis, dynamite power, you're going to turn the world upside down. Remember this? And what happened, brother? God poured out the Spirit of God at Pentecost, unleashed an unearthly power, and these people had an impact. I grew up in Southside, Virginia. I'll tell you something about Virginia. One of the bad things about our state, other than I could go into a lot of things, right? I'm going to leave that off. One of the bad things about Virginia is you can't get decent fireworks without going out of state or going blackbagging it. All right? Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Okay? Now, I grew up in the South where we knew how to get a hold of TNTs, IM-80s, cherry bombs. Everybody remember those? Cherry bombs. Hey, man. And even quarter sticks. And we had a tradition in our house that my cousin and I, we'd go out and buy 144 of these TNTs and M80s and cherry bombs. They were dirt cheap. And we'd go to, at Christmas, we'd go and set these things off. So we're out there one Christmas. I mean, it was cold. It was still, man. The stars were shining and we're shooting off all these things. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that my uncle had a half box of dynamite in an abandoned building on the property that had been there for years, and we had watched enough Mission Impossible reruns to where we knew how to rig these things. And I thought, now, we can take one of these TNT bombs and put it in the end of the dynamite stick and put a cigarette on the fuse, and maybe it's stable enough to detonate. The blasting cap was the TNT. So we rigged the thing up, put the cigarette fuse on there, cigarette on the fuse, lit the cigarette, and had enough sense to get way off. Well, we got way off. Now, does anybody know how long it takes for a cigarette to burn down when there's no sucker on the backside of it? Does anybody know how long that takes? I mean, it takes forever, brother. It takes forever. So we were watching, and that was like that was an illustration of from here to eternity. And finally, they slowly burned down. And finally the spark, the glow got to the fuse, and you know, sputter and spark. And man, we're full of anticipation, not knowing if it's going to work or not. But brother, when that TNT exploded, it acted like a blasting cap, and it detonated that stick of dynamite. And the earth began to shake, and the skies began to ring. And I looked at my cousin, and I said, wow, wonder what three or four sticks would sound like. So we went and stole more dynamite, and we went to his house this time. Now, we went down behind his house in a field. Now, the boys up the road had bottle rockets, eh? Pop crackers, sparklers, whistling rockets. We got four sticks of dynamite, man. So we take those things up. We put that TNT in, and we put the cigarette closer to the fuse, amen? And we backed way, way off, and we watched. And that cigarette burned down, brother, and it finally got out of that fuse. Man, we're full of anticipation. Now, when that thing detonated, I have never heard a nuclear device in person, but I'm telling you, that was the loudest boom I've ever heard in my entire life. I bet the boys up the road was thinking, man, where did these guys get the good stuff? Here we are with popcorn. And the dirt began to rain down out of heaven. I mean, it was like a shower of dirt coming out of the sky. It was dark, so we couldn't see anything. But the next spring, when they went to plow the field, it was gone. I mean, about a chest high, it was like a pond. like the whole size of this auditorium, brother. We blew the field in the woods. It was amazing. We got more than we anticipated. And you know, when the Spirit of God came upon the early church, I want to tell you something. It had detonated a spiritual power. And listen to me. Listen to me. They wanted a political revolution, but God gave them a spiritual revolution. And I'm telling you, they got turned inside out and then they turned their world upside down. Now, revival begins when people who've not been calling upon the name of the Lord start calling upon the name of the Lord. The backslider's hope is not to first clean up his act, but to begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let's be honest here. This morning, is prayer a priority with you? Let's be honest here this morning, Harold. Is prayer a priority with you? Sometimes. Not all the time. You know, I told the Lord one day, I said, now, Lord, you know, I'm really worried. I'm more worried about my friends finding out about my sins than the fact that you already know about my sins. And I'm just here to tell you from personal experience, if you're concerned is that your friends would find out about your faults instead of knowing that God already knows about them and dealing with them, you got a man-fearing spirit, and brother, we are full of the fear of man, are we not? Amen. Now, honest, heartfelt prayer is the genesis of revival. It begins here, calling on God. It indicates the power of God. It's independent of the political situation. It identifies the people of God. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a time and a place in history after the fall when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Does anybody think it's time for men and women to begin to call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and fervency? Let me help you out real quick here this morning. Real quick. Helplessness is your greatest qualification for prayer. Your greatest qualification for prayer is helplessness. I'm not challenging you to spend 30 minutes a day in prayer. Because your willpower is not what you need. You need the power of God. Helplessness is your greatest qualification in prayer. Hannah had no children. She was helpless. Abraham and Sarah had no promised child. They were absolutely helpless. The 10 lepers were absolutely helpless. Hezekiah, when he was dying, turned to the wall and cried out to God. He was helpless, and God extended his life. And I want to tell you that helplessness is your greatest qualification for prayer. So if you're aware of your weakness and you're aware of how helpless you are, I'm just here to tell you that's not a liability, that's an asset, because that enables you to turn your attention to somebody that can do something about it. So helplessness is your greatest qualification for prayer. Number two, need is your greatest asset in prayer. Need is your greatest asset in prayer. Does anybody here have family needs, financial needs, physical needs, emotional needs? Does anybody here have any needs? Just lift your hand. You got any needs here this morning? Do you realize that's an asset? Why? Because God loves to demonstrate His grace to people who are willing to admit they have a need. Remember at that a wedding in Cana of Galilee when they ran out of wine and the mother of Jesus was privy to this embarrassing plight. And what did she do? She goes to Jesus and says what? They have no wine. That's all she said. Listen, she'd never seen water turned into wine. She didn't give Jesus advice on how to remedy the situation. By the way, somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors, giving God recommendations on how he might. She didn't give him any recommendations. She just said, they have no wine. And what happened? She just told Jesus how bad it was and left it with him, and he took it from there. And I want to tell you, if you have needs here this morning, instead of turning in and instead of trying. But by the way, does anybody here other than me try to figure out how to solve your own problems and never come to any conclusions? Have you ever tried this? God, what am I saying? And well, we'd be better off talking to the Lord about the thing. But needs are an asset. Helplessness qualifies you. But get a load of this. Imperfect faith. Imperfect faith is your greatest requirement in prayer. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to have perfect faith. What is perfect faith? Now, remember that father that had a demonized son? And he had been to the disciples, but they couldn't cure his son? So the father goes to Jesus and tells him about his son who the demons try to throw him in the fire. And they're trying to drown him in the water. And here the boy is foaming at the mouth. And here's his father that's burdened beyond recognition. So he goes to Jesus. And he's not sure Jesus can help. But he said this. He said, if thou can, have compassion and help us. He wasn't sure, but he had enough faith to come. That's the point. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And what did the father say? He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh. He knew his faith wasn't perfect. He knew he had a past track record of failure. But listen to me, he had enough faith to come to Jesus. And here's what I'm telling you. If you got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. You don't have to understand every supralapsarianism, theological concept on the planet. If you got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to get a miracle. And he went to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And he got his son delivered. Amazing. Now listen to this. If you got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He that comes to me, I'll in no wise turn out of the house. So if you got enough faith to come to Jesus, brother, sister, you got enough faith to pray. And I'm telling you, you don't have to understand everything. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, I'm just telling you, that's the birthplace of miracles and deliverances. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. How many here on this Sunday morning need a revival in your prayer life and you feel like you need to start calling upon the name of the Lord here today? Put your hand up way here this morning. Amen. Mine are up. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning, God, for this amazing text where these folks in a barren, dry time begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, this morning, God, may we have a resurgence of grace and call upon the name of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of God's people would like to make your way down?